So today, as we get into the Word, we're looking at the conversion of the Apostle Paul, and we're going to look at some things from one of the accounts of this, of how it parallels the life of a believer today. And so if you're not familiar with his conversion, there's actually three different accounts of it. One is told by Luke, and then the other two are told by Paul himself. So you kind of got to read them all to piece it together and get the full picture. But anyway, we're going to focus on the one in Acts chapter 22, and I'm going to read from verse 6 to 16, so hang on with me for a moment here, and it should be up here on the screen for you as well. It says this, "Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, he came to me and he stood and he said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that same hour I looked up at him. And then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.'" And so I share that whole text right there to give you a little more context, but again, there's even more in the other accounts. It tells you a little bit about what God spoke to Ananias and kind of his a little bit of resistance at first, and I encourage you to read all that, but we're going to primarily focus on verse 6 through 10 this morning. And so this again is Paul testifying of his conversion. If you're confused of me saying Paul and what I read in the verses was Saul, for those of you who are kind of unaware of that, and also gives me an opportunity to clear up a very common theological error, is that Paul and Saul are the same person that did not go through a name change. This is not like God changing Abram to Abraham or Sarai to Sarah or anything like that. It's not a name change. He's still Saul and he's still Paul. He never had his name changed. And if you want the evidence of that, you can go back and look at Acts chapter 13. You can write that down. Acts 13 tells us explicitly Saul, who is also called Paul. It doesn't say anything about his name being changed. It said he's also called Paul. So when you study this out, Saul is his Hebrew name. Paul is his Roman name. Okay, if you take me to Mexico, they're not going to call me Tim. They're going to call me Timotei, right? Like, that's probably not how they say it. That's my not very good Mexican or Spanish-speaking voice. But, right, it's similar, not the same. And this is kind of what this would be like. So we're going to stick with Paul, even though the verses here say Saul, because we know him as Paul from this point on. And so Paul is a religious man. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the law inside and out, and he believed that he was serving God with his life. He believed that the things he was doing were pleasing and obedient to God. And while he's doing this, he is chasing down the followers of the way, right? This is what they called the followers of Christ at the beginning, was the way. And he's chasing down these followers of the way, empowered by the high priest. They gave him the authority, the resources, and he's having followers of Christ imprisoned and sometimes killed. And there's even a verse where he says, I was trying to destroy the church. And this man is the man that has this encounter with Jesus, this radical encounter that we read of right here. And I love how it begins, because this beginning verse is so simple yet so deep. In verse 6 it said, Now it happened as I journeyed, and I came near Damascus about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And this is the first and most important step right here in a person's life, is to see the light. Okay, now we may not see the light like he saw the light. This verse tells us something that's so important to our theology, though, of who Jesus is. We're told it's about noon. If you're told it's about noon on a day, it looks like it's pretty sunny out already today, a day about noon, it's going to be pretty bright if the sun's out. The sun's going to be right in the midpoint of the sky. It's going to be the brightest time of the day. And if you picture those days where it's so sunny, it's great if you're just looking around. But if you begin to try to look up and see the sun, or when the devil puts it in that little crack on your car, right between the trim and the visor, or right between the visor and the mirror where you cannot block it no matter what you do, and it's so bright, it's blinding, right? Imagine this type of brightness from the sun. That's the kind of scene that Paul was in right here. And we're told that basically by the hidden key that it is about noon. Well, why is that relevant? It's relevant that it's about noon because Paul's wanting you to know that, like, listen, it was high noon. It was bright out. The sun was shining. And in that picture, he says, a great light comes from heaven and shone around me. I don't know about you, but I consider the sun to be a great light. I mean, it illuminates everything around us, right? It illuminates everything. You go outside right now, you do not need a flashlight, right? The sun has illuminated everything around you. That's pretty great. Paul's telling us here by saying, it's noon, and all of a sudden, a great light from heaven shone around me. There was something that happened that was so powerful, so great, that while the sun had illuminated everything around him, it was an even greater light from heaven. See, I said this is an important theological point because this tells us that the light of the Son of God even outshines the sun at its peak. The light of the Son of God is even greater than what we would call the greatest light known to man. A light so bright from Jesus that it surrounded Paul, and it was so bright to the point that he couldn't see anything anymore. Church, that is a picture of the glory of God. Remember when Moses wanted to see his glory, and God's like, I'm in my terms, okay, my version, dude, you can't see my glory, right? He's like, you would not be able to handle it. Like, you wouldn't be able to handle it. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll pass by and I'll let you kind of look at my backside. Remember that? He said, you can't see my glory. You can't handle my glory. Well, Paul gets some kind of measure of the glory of God that's so bright, he really couldn't handle it either, could he? If you read the other accounts, you find that he falls to the ground and he's blinded. He can't see. I mean, I've walked outside and looked at the sun and been temporarily blinded, where you're just kind of like, oh man, you kind of see in spots and you pretty quickly get it back together. This dude finished the journey to Damascus with his friends holding his arms because he could not see. He was blind. And it took the man of God that God had put in his life that he'd given the ability to recover his sight. When we think about the glory of God, this power of God, it was displayed in a way that was more powerful than one of the most powerful things that we know in existence. There's nothing we know, church. There's nothing we've seen, and there's nothing we've imagined that's as powerful as the power of Jesus. Nothing. I mean, nothing. You can't get too close to the sun or you burn up and die. Right? We're not sending space shuttles to the sun. Only to the moon. You don't send anything to the sun. Listen, the power of Jesus is greater than even that great power. In verse 7, he says that, I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Second thing we have to do once we see the light, we have to also hear his voice. It's important we hear the voice of God. And here this, we see the call upon Paul's life. Jesus says to him, not only here is my glory and my brightness, and now that you can't see anything, now that one of your senses is kind of out of the picture, hear what I have to say. He says, why are you persecuting me? You know, as Saul is going around imprisoning Christians and trying to destroy the church, I don't think it was a one-on-one personal attack against Jesus. I don't think that's what he thought he was doing. He was a zealot. He thought he was doing the law all the way to a fault. He thought he was pleasing God. And Jesus puts the responsibility on Paul for his own actions. And that's what we all need in our own lives, right? The responsibility on us for our own actions. See, even, again, at the high priest, right? They gave Paul the authority. Imagine if you were given the authority at your job to go and just make things right according to the way that you thought that they ought to be. You were empowered to go and fire everybody you didn't think was doing a good job at work. How many of you guys would be like, hey, I'll sign up for that? Right? Sometimes we would. We'd just be like, man, I'll tell you what, I could clean this place up. I think this every time I go to, especially a fast food restaurant, and you go through the drive-thru, I'm like, man, what I wouldn't give just to be the manager for like 2 months. I mean, it might end up only being me working here, but I'll tell you what, they would have got better service than what I just got, you know? But think about that. If you're given authority to do something and you have the passion to make things right, I mean, wouldn't you do it? Probably almost to a fault in your life if you were passionate about it. This is what Paul had. Not only the authority, but here's the resources. What do you need? Probably all the financial impact that he needed, but also here's the men. Take these men with you. Paul wasn't going out and just grabbing all these guys by the back of their shirt and throwing them in jail. He had armies of people that would go with him. He was given all that. Yet here, Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this, Paul? He puts it back on Paul and says, you're responsible for what you're doing. Why are you doing the things that you're doing to me? See, we look at Paul now. We see what he's written in the New Testament. We see his testimony, and we consider him a saint, right? How many of you guys know that saints is not a like a Catholic thing that like they declare people saints? If you are born again child of God, you are a saint. Amen? I mean, we literally all are saints if you're born again in this place. I don't encourage you to go around being like, hello, I'm Saint Todd. I mean, you technically, I guess you could. I'm just saying, I don't know that you're going to get a real good response out of it. But anyway, so we consider, they'd be like, really, Todd? That's kind of weird. But you know those guys who are like, you know, if you don't talk to them by their title, that they're greatly offended? I think I've shared this before, but, you know, in my former job, I would go and meet with superintendents, and, you know, they would call me Tim, and I'd call them, you know, Rick, or whatever his name is. And a couple of them, they'd kind of be like, well, it's Dr. such and such. And I'm like, well, then it's Mr. Caraway. You know, like, some of them didn't realize we're on the same playing field here. You're in charge there, but I'm in charge here, and we're having a conversation. So are we gonna get into a title contest, or can I? You just call me Tim, I'll just call you Rick, you know? But there's people that are like that. And but anyway, Paul here is a saint, as we know him. He didn't just start that way, right? He didn't just begin as a saint. This was a man who was religious. Hear this word, he was religious, And yet, he had to see himself as a sinner, and not only a sinner, but a sinner against Christ. That's why Paul says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Right? It's not just, why are you trying to destroy the church? He's saying, you need to have an understanding here that what you're doing is you are sinning against God himself. It's the same for you and me and every other person on this earth. We need a Savior, but I'll tell you what, to really receive a Savior, we also need to understand that without one, we're a sinner who's condemned to hell. That we're in need of a Savior. Listen, it's not just a nice thing to have, right? It's not like on your wants list. It's a need. It's a necessity. Church, it's the necessity for eternal life, is to have a Savior. And you only can really have a Savior if you know that you're a sinner. And there's only one who can save. Amen? And his name is Jesus. And so Jesus comes to Paul in this powerful way, so bright, and says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Right? Paul, religion doesn't save. You got to understand this. He was as religious as a person could possibly be. And church, we need to hear this today. This, coming to church, does not save. Right? It's not about your church attendance. Yes, praise God, we would love for you to be here every week. We'd love for you to be able to get your perfect attendance star on your report card we send home. We would love all that. Listen, it doesn't save you. You can come to church every week for the rest of your life and never know Jesus is Lord. And you could go to hell. There are people in churches who will go to hell. It's not about church attendance. It's about, do you know the Savior, Jesus Christ? This is what Paul had. He had religion. Deep-rooted religion, so deep that he didn't realize that what he was doing passionately with authority and permission that he thought was right, he was so deep-rooted in that he didn't realize that it was wrong. But he says here, his response is, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Something had shifted in Paul as this bright light shines around him and as he goes to the ground and he is blinded. Did you catch that? He called him Lord. He said, who are you, Lord? It shows that there's a shift in his heart to recognize that Jesus is Lord. And John MacArthur, while we don't agree on everything theologically, he's a great, great Bible teacher, and he declares this right here, who are you, Lord, to be the shortest sermon in the New Testament on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul comes to this realization that the one I've been persecuting, the one I've been sinning against, he is risen. Right? He is God. He is Lord. The one who was killed on the cross and placed in the tomb and ascended to heaven, now right here, speaks from heaven, from his throne, in a way that was so powerful that he outshined the sun. And verse 9 says that those who were with me, they indeed saw the light and they were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. See, Paul wasn't alone. Again, he had men with him. We don't know how many, but it seemingly was a lot because their job was to throw people in jail. But these men were with him, and it says that these men saw the light. Right? They saw the power of God, and they were afraid. I don't know about you, but I would be afraid as well. Especially if my friend, my leader, the guy I'm following, the guy I'm really doing what he says, all of a sudden he falls to the ground and is blind because of this power and this presence, I think I'd be afraid too. I can't say that I really blame them. And now there we see they have a different experience than Paul. They weren't blinded. They weren't blinded. But it also says that they didn't hear the voice of God. Now, if you're, again, forget about this, there's three different times this conversion is told. So when we put this all together, it does tell us that they heard a sound, They heard something, but when this says that they didn't hear the voice of God, what it's saying is they didn't recognize it as God's voice, and they didn't have understanding of the words that were being spoken. Church, this is so important for us to understand here how miraculous this is. That right here you see a group of men, they all see and experience the power of God. Right? I've seen this happen in a church service where every person has left and known God was there. But they don't all leave hearing the same message. They don't all leave hearing the same thing. Some people still leave skeptical. Some people leave just questioning and wondering. And some people leave saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, for He is good. Right? You can experience the same thing, but not all hear the same thing. And so they hear this voice, this sound, but they don't know what Jesus said to Paul. Here's the thing about what Jesus said to Paul. Did Jesus say what He said? Of course He did. The Scripture tells us. We have an account of it. Of course He said what He said. But those other people didn't hear it. They didn't understand it. It was just noise to them. And church, I want to tell you that out of this, what we need to receive is that there's times in your life where God will speak to you. He'll speak to you. It may be audibly, it may be internally, it may be through people or things or through His Word. I don't know how it may be, but I'm going to tell you, He may speak something to you that's only for you. And the people around you may not understand it. This happens in our lives, where God speaks something to us, and the people around you will not understand it. Let me tell you something, that doesn't make you wrong. If God said it, then He said it. But it also doesn't make them wrong, because if they didn't understand it, then they didn't understand it. Maybe it's just for you. But what we need to receive from that is that, man, you're responsible for your own life. That means you're also responsible for responding to what God says to you. Brings it back to that personal responsibility. We're responsible for what God speaks to us, not anybody else. Even if they don't understand it, even if they don't agree with it, it's our job and our responsibility to be obedient to what God speaks to us. No one else. What does He say to you? And how do you respond to what He says to you? There are times where God asks us to do difficult things. There's times when God asks us to do things that on paper we're like, man, God, I don't know about this. And if you begin to get counsel, get counsel from a lot of people, and they could all be like, man, there ain't no way God told you to do that. There's no way God told you to step out and do that. That's kind of crazy. Listen, they may not understand what God told you, but you know what? It's pretty easy to tell somebody else that, because I'm not responsible for what God told you. Right? I'm not responsible for that. At the end of the day, it comes back to you being responsible for what God has said to you. So how do you respond? In verse 10, Paul says, so I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told the things which are appointed for you to do. What shall I do, Lord? Church, this is the only appropriate response to the gospel. It's the only appropriate response to the gospel. What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? That heart is the heart that has been changed by Jesus Christ. What shall I do? What do you need from me? What's the next step? This is the question of a life that's submitted to Jesus as Lord. Listen, this is part of the hang-up with salvation, is so many people will repeat a prayer because they're told that if I repeat the prayer, I get to go to heaven after. Listen, that's not it. There's also, is Jesus Lord? Right? Is your heart one that says, what shall I do, Lord? Not what shall I do to be saved. It's a response of being saved, that you could say, what shall I do? see Paul is blind. Imagine being there and seeing Paul blinded on the ground. I don't know how long this bright light was around, but what I do know is that this man can't see, and he's laying on the ground, and he doesn't say, "Lord, what will you do?" You ever think about that? He doesn't ask God, like, "Hey, Jesus, what will you do? Like, are you going to give me my sight back?" I'd probably have 20 questions for him. I'd have a lot of, like, "What are you doing?" He doesn't say that. Right here, right now, on the ground, blind, we see he's already fully committed to following Jesus, even though he can't see. Even though he can't see, Jesus does not enter your life just so you can have the hope of joining him one day in heaven. No, he enters your life as you accept him as Lord, and he becomes master. Master is to the one to whom I belong. And it means that you have a heart that says, "I'm yours." A heart that says, "I'm yours." Consider two people when they stand at an altar and get ready to get married. They have this great time, this great moment of sharing vows, right? And all the weddings I've done, it seems like it's more popular today to do kind of pre-written vows that people don't want to do their own. And I tell them, you know what? That's great. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you mean what you say, right? That's all that matters. It doesn't matter who wrote it. Just mean what you say. Read it ahead of time. Make sure that you actually believe what you say. And when they give these vows to one another, what kind of statements are they making? "I will. I will. I will." I've never stood up here and heard people say, "What are you going to do for me?" It's declarations of what I am committing to do for you. It's about my commitment to you. And then you have to make a commitment to me, right? When Christy said those vows to me, like, she had to say them. I couldn't say them for her. You know why? Because I can't hold her to that commitment. That's on her to do her part. When Jesus is Lord, church, it no longer is about what he can do for you. I know this flies in the face of a lot of things that we pray for and we think about and that we even preach on. Sometimes I'm just saying, at the end of the day, the picture is no longer about what can he do for me. Now, I'll tell you that he's a God of blessing and he will do plenty more for you. I'm just saying that's not the focal point anymore. It's not the question that we ask anymore. There's this song by Shane and Shane called "You've Already Won." We sang it at the men's conference, and it was like there's this one line in it that I just cannot get out of my mind. I've thought about it every day for a full week now. It says, "I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done." Consider that. Man, I don't know what God's doing. I don't know what he's doing right here, right now, in this place. I don't know what he's doing in your life, what he's going to do in my life. I don't know any of that stuff. But listen, I do know what he has already done. I do know what he's done on the cross. I know what he's done in my life in the past. Who knows what God is doing? Only he does at the end of the day. We can guess and speculate. You know what? Guessing and speculation, you know how often that's wrong when we try to figure things out? Right now it's baseball and football off season, and all the sports reporting about those is like, well, this team's going to sign this player and trade this player and all these plans. You know who all those people are that are throwing all those things out there? They're just reporters just trying to get views, trying to get clicks, trying to get likes. They don't know anything. They don't know anything. They're just speculating. They're just trying to get attention. And you know how many times those things are just dead wrong? They're like, "I know for sure this team's going to do this," and then the team doesn't do that. You know what? We can speculate on what God is going to do all that we want. But when we do that, we're often wrong. Don't worry about what he's doing. Focus on what he has already done. focused on who He is, on the goodness of God. Listen, if we can trust that Jesus has called us to follow Him and that He has a plan for us, we have to trust that He will reveal to us what He wants us to know in time and as needed. Right? Faith requires us to follow Him blindly. Faith requires us to follow Him blindly wherever He says to go without really knowing all the details. He told Paul, arise, right? Get up. Get up. Imagine saying that to a blind man who you just, your power just knocked to the ground. And but he said, what shall I do, Lord? I mean, he had a willing heart, and God says, get up. Get up and go. Get up and go to Damascus, where you will be told all things which are appointed to you. Church, if you've seen the light and the power of Christ, if you've heard His voice, if you've accepted Him as Lord and Savior, we have a responsibility to get up and go. We have a responsibility to act upon what we've experienced and received. You have to choose to arise and go. And then, along the way, as you need to, you'll find out. You'll find out. Listen, to be saved, you have to see the light and you have to hear His voice. You have to have that to respond to accept. But listen, if you're saved, you will get up and go where He is leading you. We have to trust in the Holy Spirit. We have to believe that He'll tell us what we need to know when we need to know it. But will you get up and go? Will you get up and go? Too many Christians, too many people see the light and they hear the voice and they just lay there in the road blind for the rest of their life and they do nothing with it. I say that Christians loosely because I'm like, did you really hear the voice? Like, you might have heard the voice, but did you understand it? Maybe you're like one of those other people. It's like, I heard a noise. I saw the power and I heard a noise. But did you hear that it's the voice of God calling you? And if you have, man, you can't just lay there in the road blind for the rest of your life. You got to get up and you've got to go. You've got to get up and go. What's worse than that? Maybe worse, I don't know, maybe it's the same, is seeing the light and hearing His voice and then just wandering around on your own path blind. Imagine Paul if he would have got up from there and been like, well, that was wild. I can't see anymore. Hey, boys, let's go over here, right? And just go wherever he wants for the rest of his life. Guess what would have never happened? He would have never got his sight back. He would have never actually been able to see what it was that God wanted him to see and to go the places He wanted him to go and do the things He wanted him to do. He said, you have to get up and go, be obedient to the place where I told you if you want to know what has been appointed for you. Right? If you want to receive what God has for you, you've got to get up and go where He told you to go. You got to do something with the light and the voice that you've seen and that you've heard. Listen, we may not be physically blind, but I'm going to tell you, if you can't see where Jesus has wanted you to go, if you're blind to His plan and His purpose for your life, it may be because you failed to take the step of obedience to do what He's asked you to do next. He doesn't just give us all the timeline of here's what you're going to do for the rest of your life. And I've told you this before, it's probably because we'd start to look down that timeline and look at those things that we didn't want to do. We start to be like, well, I ain't going there on that day. I'm taking a different route to Effingham on that day. Right? We would start to look, He just gives us what we need to know next. It's steps of obedience that unlock the next step in the plan. We've got to get up and go. Then we'll be told the things which are appointed for us to do. I kind of see life with Christ more as like a scavenger hunt, or if you've watched the show The Amazing Race. It's like all they know is they're trying to get to the guy, right? The guy who says, you've arrived. But how do they get to him? They've got to go to the next clue. They got to go to the next place. And when they get there, if they get to the right place and do the right things, then they see the next piece. Okay, now we're going to go from here to here. And when we get there, it's just the next piece to the next thing, to the next, to the next, to the next, until you get to where you are ultimately going. Right? You just have to go where he says right now. Don't worry about where we're going next. I know to some of you who are like me, who are kind of anal and planners, where you're like, but I want to know the entire plan. Listen, you're probably not going to get it. You're probably just not going to get it, especially you people, who I'm one of. Especially you, you're not going to get 2, 3, 4 steps ahead, because God knows what you might do with that information. Just go where he says now, where the Spirit leads you right now. You can't just find the 4th or 5th step from here and just go around and skip everything and hurry and get there. You can't do that. You're like a blind person that doesn't know where you're going. Just go to Damascus. Just go where God has told you, right? It's like you can maybe see, but only enough to get to the next spot where you're going. Your vision's a little bit blurry, not quite clear. Notice even when Ananias prayed for him, it said that he saw him within the hour. That even that was a gradual thing that came into his life, which could be a whole other message on the way that God heals and restores and delivers. That it's not always an instant thing. Don't freak out when it's not. Sometimes God leads us through a process that we may not like. When me and Christy both got LASIK surgery on the same day, we thought this was a really good plan. Like, it's 2 for 1. We go at the same time. We get it knocked out. And we're like, okay, so what happens when we're done? And they're like, well, you come back the next day. You got to kind of have a checkup and everything. And they're like, but don't worry, we'll get you a hotel just right here down the road at the Drury Inn. I'm like, okay, and we'll get you a cab afterwards. You just take the cab to the hotel. Here's the thing that they didn't really tell us. When you come out, you can't see. If you've not had LASIK surgery, listen, there's something that they may not tell you. You can't see when it's done. You can see a little bit. You can't see real good. Okay, and so we get into this cab. It was literally the blind leading the blind. And we get into this cab. We file in and we're like, take us to the Drury Inn. And he's like, oh yeah, they told me where to take you. Now, there's a Drury Inn just down the road, like from here to town, from where we had the surgery done. So we had already parked our car there, and we walked. There was no sidewalk either. We're walking like on the curb of like this 4-lane highway, like a little ways to get there. We park our car and we make our way over to the surgery center. We get this done. He doesn't go there. He gets on the interstate. And we thought, what are we going to do? We're like, sir, I think it's the one over there. And they're like, oh, no, they gave me the address. It's the one that's an exit down. And I thought, okay, well, this is interesting. Our car's over there. This is going to be kind of interesting. And then we get there, and guess what you got to do? You got to pay. We can't see. All we got's a debit card, and there's a machine back there. Put your card in. Got to put in your... And I'm like, Christy, I can't see. You're going to have to do it. She's like, I can't see either. And we're like, somehow she ended up paying. I don't know if she guessed the code or maybe told me. I don't know what happened. She paid. We get in. We go in and there. We're like, yes, we're here for our room. You know, and they're like, okay, it's on the elevator, the end of the hall. And we're like, we ultimately get there. Okay. The blind leading the blind. We could see a little bit, just enough to get where we needed to be next. Where we needed to be next was to lay down and take a nap and recover our sight. So we wake up, and it's like we're hungry. It's time to eat and go get our car. We can see a little bit better, but still not really that good. And I was like, Christy, I'm not good enough to drive that car back from the other hotel. And she's like, I'm not even, she's like, I can do it. I can do it. I'm like, are you sure? And so we're sitting in the lobby waiting for our taxi to pull up to pick us up and take us back to our car. And I'm like, are you sure that you can drive a car? Because I barely could see that taxi. And she's like, oh, well, she's like, yeah, I could see it. She's like, it'll be fine. So they take us and drop us off, and then we get in the car. And it had to be like, you ever get behind like a real old lady that you know she can't see? And it's kind of scary being around. You're like, I'm just going to back off because I know they can't see. We're probably on the interstate going like 25 miles an hour. And she's like, yeah, I really can't see very good. It's only one exit, but it was like 286 miles is what it felt like. We get that one exit. We get pulled in. We went through like somewhere to get food, okay, because we had to have food. Somehow we make it through, and we get back to our hotel, and we get back up to the room, and we're just kind of like, oh, my gosh, that was nuts. Why did we do that? Like, we couldn't see. We wake up the next morning. I could see great. She was almost there, but a little, yeah, I could see better than her the next morning. I was like, that means I could see better than you last night. And I was not fit to drive a car. And you said you were okay. Listen, this is kind of what our life is like in following Christ. That, man, we can only really see a little bit to get to the next place. And honestly, we probably need to go straight there with help if we need it. Because honestly, it's pretty dangerous trying to go anywhere outside of that on our own. It's really pretty dangerous trying to go off the beaten path and to not go exactly where God has told us to go. Because there's safety and there's provision in going where He's told us to go. Even if you can't see it. Do you recognize that? That if He's told you to go somewhere, listen, God won't tell you to go somewhere and not give you whatever it is that you need to be able to get there, even if you can't see it. This man had his sinner friends lead him to Damascus. God's like, I've got the plan taken care of. I'll get you to where you need to go. The problem is, will you listen to me? Will you be obedient? Will you follow the sound of my voice and go where I tell you to go? Have you seen the light, church? Have you seen the light? Have you experienced the power of Jesus Christ? His saving grace, His goodness, His faithfulness, His healing, His deliverance. Church, that stuff is all available to us in Christ Jesus. Have you experienced that power? Have you seen the light? And if you have you heard His voice? Have you heard the call of God upon your life? Listen, every person that God has created, every person, He has a plan for their life. Every person, He has a plan for their life. Have you heard the call of God upon your life? Have you heard Him call to you and say, hey, why are you working against me? Why are you working against me? I created you to work not just for me, but with me. I created you to work with me. Do you realize when God created Adam and Eve, man, all He wanted at the beginning was just to be with them in the garden. That was it. That's all we see at the beginning. Just Adam and Eve and God walking in the cool of the day, walking through the garden. That's His desire, is to be with you, to work with you, to operate by your side. Church, our whole life from this point on, if you've seen the light and you've responded to the voice of God and the call of God on your life, our whole life from this point on is just every day, get up and go. Every day, get up and go. That may be going to your living room and praying for your church, for somebody who's hurting. It might be speaking a word of encouragement to your spouse before they leave for work. It might be pouring into your children. It might be going to work and being the light. It might be going to the grocery store and telling somebody about Jesus, or just loving somebody or blessing somebody. Listen, I don't know what it is, because it's different for every person every day. But are we willing to be obedient and just get up and go? God, I can't see where I'm going today, and quite frankly, if I could, I'd probably make a mess of it. I can see just enough to follow you. Church, our whole life has to be about one thing, about serving King Jesus. Serving King Jesus. I want to wake up every day. Listen, I would love to stand up here and be like, man, I've really got it together, church. I would love to be able to say that to you. I would love to say that every day I get up and I say, you know, I just wake up in bliss and I'm like, what shall I do, Lord? Right? What shall I do? Some of you, maybe you have that and God bless you. I'm going to have you lay hands on me and pray for me today. My life's not like that. A lot of days I wake up and I respond, not to God, but to whatever I'm dealing with. But man, what if we did each day we said, what shall I do, Lord? Not here's my plan and how can you fit into it. Here's my plan, how can you help? Hey, Jesus, what are you going to do for me today? What if we had the heart that says, Lord, what shall I do? What do you need from me today? What's your assignment for me? That he might just say to you, man, get up and go. Here's your destination. Just get up and go. And I'll go with you. I'm for you. I'll empower you. I'll speak to you. But will you get up and go? Will you trust him with those things? Would you stand to your feet with me? Man, for some of you, you've yet to see the light. You've yet to really see the power of God. Man, I want to tell you this morning that it is greater than whatever it is that you're facing in your life. Whether you've come to a point of salvation and you need the power of God to overshadow the power of sin in your life, listen, he can do that. If you've already been born again, listen, whatever your other needs are in your life, whatever your other failings are in your life, if you're sick in body or in mind, if you are in need of provision, listen, he's more powerful than whatever it is that we're facing. He can do all of that. Have you heard his voice? Do you hear him calling? This is calling to salvation, to come and follow him, but also it may be calling you to do something for him, to see if you have what it takes today to be obedient and get up and go. Man, I like to be lazy. I'm just going to be honest. I like lazy days. There's times where I have to fight that urge to just be lazy and sit around because there's something that God has planned for me. I have to say, you know what? I can be lazy tomorrow. Maybe if I do what he tells me to do today, maybe I can be lazy tomorrow. Right? We've got to get up and go. Do you know how much stuff we're missing out on? I'm going to tell you what, there's no greater joy than to express the love of God to another person on this earth. To express the love of God. When we get that opportunity, church, and we don't get up and go, think about what we're missing out on. And think about what they are missing out on when we don't get up and go. What that may cost us, but it may cost them even more. Church, today, can we be the people that will stand up and say, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? Would you bow with me? Father, we ask you that question right now in the mighty name of Jesus. What shall I do, Lord? God, we ask you to speak to each and every heart that's present and watching online. Lord, would you speak to our hearts today, Lord God? Would you show us the power of God to overcome all obstacles, to overshadow all things, a power that's greater than any other power in our lives? God, would you give us ears to hear the Spirit of the living God speaking to each and every person, that we could hear your voice, but not that it would just be noise. God, we don't want to be like Paul's friends that just heard a noise and they couldn't understand it. But God, would you give us ears to hear what you are speaking, that we would have an understanding in our spirit of what you're calling us to do. If you're calling us to follow you, and if we've done that, what are you asking us to do next? What shall I do, Lord? Today, give us the obedience the boldness to get up and go, that we could be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Lord, our world is in serious need. Our world is in desperate need of more of You. And sometimes I feel embarrassed that I'm supposed to be part of that picture that gives them more of You, and there's some days where I don't. And so, God, I just pray for each and every one of us that You would give us the boldness to get up and go, that sensitivity to Your voice and that passion, like the passion that Paul had in his religion. Give us that kind of passion in our relationship with You, our love for You, that it would overflow into a great love for people. Lord, as You have Your way with us in this place, as we surrender to You and we make a declaration today that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus, we're going to lift Your name on high in praise and worship. God, I just pray that You would work in the hearts and the lives of every person here, that they would leave here receiving exactly what it is that You have for them today. In Jesus' name, amen.